So please turn for this evening's text, and we will read it first of all. The text is in the greatest chapter in all the Bible, which is
Romans chapter 8.
That's right. Romans chapter 8, as we've entitled this series, the greatest chapter in all the Bible. That's not original to me. Other individuals of more note than me have also suggested that. And so I thought that would be a good title for our series. This evening, Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. Now, as I say for this evening, I'm going to be utilizing both New King James and ESV, but I'll read now from the ESV, starting in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And this is God's holy word, and this is the text we're going to be considering and considering even now. Let me begin by repeating something that I have said very often. I'm sure I've said it here at Fellowship Baptist Church on at least a couple of occasions, and I'm going to repeat it now. And that is, I firmly believe that in order to properly understand who we are in Christ, in order to properly understand our salvation in Christ, it is necessary, first of all, to have a good understanding of who you were outside of Christ. Or to put it negatively, I believe that when I encounter individuals who perhaps have some misunderstanding about their salvation, even believers who have misunderstanding about their own salvation and think of salvation perhaps in mistaken terms, that I find so often, and I perhaps shouldn't be putting it negatively, but I think it perhaps helps, that often the problem is that those individuals don't properly understand, once again, who they were outside of Christ. Well, our text this evening is dealing with just that. Our text this evening in this series on the greatest chapter in all the Bible, Romans chapter 8, and our text this evening in verses 5 through 8, teaches us and instructs us what it means to be an unbeliever, what it means to be an unregenerate person, what it means to be, as Romans itself says in earlier chapters, in chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20 or so, in that introductory section or that first major section of the book, which teaches us, to put it in one sentence, that we are all under sin. And now in Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, we are instructed as to what it means to be an unbeliever, what it means to be an unregenerate person, what it means to be under sin, or in the words of Romans chapter 8, what it means to be one who lives according to the flesh. All of those terms, all of those words, all of those phrases are describing the same person. The unbeliever, the unregenerate person, the person under sin, the person who lives according to the flesh. Remember Paul, we've mentioned this earlier, remember that the Apostle Paul, when he refers and uses that word, refers to the flesh, what he is generally talking about here, and what he is talking about this evening in these verses, when he refers to the flesh, is that sin nature that is ours. That is ours not only as unbelievers, but as you all will recognize, as believers, continues with us. It will be gone one day, as we talked about last week. There will be a day when that is cast aside completely. And oh, what a day that will be. And we sung of that last week. But for now, even as believers, and certainly as unbelievers, as those who are under sin, as those who are walking according to the flesh, living according to the flesh, We were living, in other words, Paul is saying, in accordance with our sin nature, that which is within all of us, that which we received from Adam, that which we received from him, that which we did not acquire as we grew older, as we became a teenager, but rather that which we were born with. We were born with that sin nature. And that's what Paul means, as I say, again now, in our verses, in our text this evening in verses 5 through 8, as he repeatedly refers to the flesh and the person living according to the flesh, he is talking about living in accordance with our sin nature. In other words, we are looking at this evening the before picture. Because once again, if we are to understand who we are now in Christ, we need to first of all understand the before picture. And that's what Paul is talking about this evening. That's what we are talking about this evening. So let's consider that individual according to the text who is outside of Christ, who is living according to the flesh. Or I'll make one more statement, one more title to this, and this is the most literal title, actually, of what Paul says here. If we were to literally translate it from the original, Paul actually doesn't say living according to the flesh or walking according to the flesh. He literally says the one who is according to the flesh. Who is according to the flesh. And I make that point because I really think that's crucially important. That according to the flesh is not just, it is a description of what we do and how we live, particularly as unbelievers, we only live according to the flesh. It is a description of how we live. It is a description of what we do as unbelievers. But more than that, it is a description of who we are. It is a description of who we are. It's a description of our identity as unbelievers. We are. We not only live, we not only do, we not only walk, but we are according to the flesh. And that's literally what Paul says there. That's literally what he says. So let's take a look this evening at what that means, at what it means to live according to the flesh. And I am giving you here, actually I'm not giving you, Paul is giving us five things that describe, actually, sorry, six things. Like this morning, I saved the last one for the conclusion. So there are actually six things we're going to talk about. Don't worry, we'll talk about them briefly. But six descriptors, and they kind of build up here this evening, six descriptors of what it means to be according to the flesh. The first observation that we see, the first observation that Paul makes, comes in verse 5, that the one who lives or is according to the flesh, first of all, sets their minds on the things of the flesh. Sets their minds on the things of the flesh. And what I would have you note here is Paul begins, and it all begins actually, with the mind, with the heart, with the inside. What does Jesus say? It is not which enters the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the heart, what comes from the inside. It is our sin nature. That is what defiles a man, Jesus says. And here, Paul is saying something similar. He's saying it all begins in our minds, in our hearts, in our insides. That the things of the flesh, the things of this world, sinful things, in other words, occupy the minds, occupy and are inside of the one who is according to the flesh. But more than occupy our minds, they actually set their minds upon them. They pursue these things. This is what they are all about. It consumes them. That's all that they pursue. They set their minds on those things. In the second part of verse 5, Paul uses a contrast. He talks a little bit in this passage, including the second part of verse 5, of those who walk according to the Spirit. We'll get more into that as we proceed on in future weeks. But in this week, he uses it really not to talk about those people, but to use them as a contrast so we truly understand what we're really talking about this evening, and that is the person who walks as an unbeliever, who is indeed according to the flesh. But in the latter part of verse 5, Paul uses as a contrast those who live according to the Spirit. For those ones set their minds on the things of the Spirit, Paul says there. Now, we don't need a lot of time, and I'm not going to take really any time to explain and to parse out for you what the things of the Spirit are in contrast to the things of the flesh, because I don't think I need to. I think we all have a pretty good idea what the things of the flesh, of our sin nature, are in comparison to, in contrast to, the things of the Spirit. And Paul here, as I suggested, really offers that up in the second part of verse 5 so that we understand the contrast, by contrast, truly what the person who is according to the flesh is consumed with. They are consumed with the things of the flesh. So we're not going to spend any time on that, parsing and explaining the difference between those things. But what I should note, and what I do want you to note, is that which I already said, I'm going to say it again, and then expand on it just slightly, and that is, notice once again where Paul begins in his explanation. In his explanation of what it means to be according to the flesh, he doesn't begin with things out there. He doesn't even begin with the temptations that are out there. He begins in here. Because that is who that individual, that's who we all were. I should be pointing not just to you, but in accordance with what I just said, we, as believers, when we were yet outside of Christ, that's who we were. Now, it's important to note also that once again, what Paul is doing here is he's giving us a description. He's giving us a description of what it means to be outside of Christ, to be according to the flesh. But I can't help but believe that there are implicit warnings for us as believers in here as well. So I'm just going to take a few seconds to remind you, when we understand what is within us and how that comes out of a man and defiles man, as Jesus says, remind you, what Paul says as a result, as a warning to us, as an exhortation to us, a little bit of what he says in Philippians 4. He reminds us that the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And perhaps more importantly, in terms of an exhortation and a warning, comes in the next verse. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. And in doing so, and I'm a great believer in this, not that I practice it perfectly, not that I'm an example of this, but I remind myself of this because I believe this so deeply, that we need to guard what comes in. That we need to guard what comes in. Because then once it is in us, it comes out. It takes root there. So there is this implicit, I believe, even though Paul is giving us description, let's also just quickly take some warnings, take some exhortations from this. And not our text, but in the book of Romans, there is also an exhortation that came a couple of chapters earlier, and I've referred to this before. I will refer to it again. Remember chapters 6 and 7, which describe not the unbeliever, but describes our current state as believers with this war within us between the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit, within us, such that Paul says, those things that I want to do, I don't do. Those things that I don't want to do, I do. And we can all relate to that and understand that, not only because it's in Holy Scripture, but from our experience. We know this and understand this along with Paul. So how do we battle that? How does Paul exhort us to battle that? Let me remind you once again that he doesn't give us a bunch of commandments. This is what you've got to do. Do, 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 do. Rather, he reminds us of who we now are in Christ. And in Romans chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12, likewise, you also, having described who we are in Christ, he says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. That's who you are now. You are dead to sin. Reckon yourselves indeed to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. So understand who you are in Christ. But again, back now in Romans chapter 8, we're still with the before picture, who we were outside of Christ. So we've seen number one already. We've seen number one in terms of the description of who that individual is. They are the one who is, according to the flesh, sets their minds on the things of the flesh. And now we continue on with the description. Secondly, in verse 6, and I'm now going to, as I said, turn to the ESV because I just like the wording of the next two verses in the ESV. And then I'll return to the New King James in verse 8. But the ESV in verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. There's the second observation concerning who we were outside of Christ. To set the mind on the things of the flesh, which is what someone does when they are according to the flesh. They set their minds on that. That was number one. Now, number two, Paul tells us that indeed, as they do that, that is death. That is death. Now, notice what Paul says there and what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that setting your minds on the things of the flesh leads to death. This is, again, an important distinction to note in what Paul is saying. That is true. That is true. To set your minds on the things of the flesh and to pursue that leads to death. That is true. But that's not what Paul says here. Paul says here simply, but importantly, that to set the mind on the things of the flesh, to be, in other words, for that's what it is true of those who are according to the flesh, for those individuals, their state is, quite simply, death. They are dead, in other words, he's saying here. And here we come, as I say, it's going to build up all the way through. Here we come to really the essential difference between the before picture and the after picture. To be the difference between who you were outside of Christ and who you are in Christ, if you are a believer here this evening. The essential difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The essential difference between being according to the flesh and being according to the Spirit. Here it is. The essential difference is dead and alive. That's the essential difference. To be according to the flesh, to be outside of Christ, in other words, is to be dead. To be in Christ is to be alive. That is the essential difference. And that is essentially and fundamentally what takes place when we come to Christ, when we are saved. When we are saved, the Spirit brings us to life. The Holy Spirit brings us to life. The Holy Spirit grants us life, for the Holy Spirit is life. Those of us outside of Christ who walk according to the flesh are dead, but the Spirit brings us to life. There's observation number two. We quickly move on to observation number three, and I'm just going to spend a few short seconds or minutes on this one. To live according to the flesh, to be according to the flesh is to set one's mind on the things of the flesh. Secondly, it is to be dead. And thirdly, Paul tells us now in verse 7, again in the ESV I'm reading, for the mind that is set on the flesh we've already seen is dead. Also, he says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Hostile to God. There's number three. To be according to the flesh is to be hostile to God. Now, the interesting thing with all of these, and perhaps particularly with this one, is that not only if we were to ask an unbeliever, but if you were to recall back to when you were an unbeliever, once again, if you are in Christ today, and if you can recall back to those days when you were outside of Christ, if somebody was to tell you, even from Scripture, that you are hostile to God, you probably wouldn't think that. You would probably resent that. No, I'm not. I'm not hostile to God. You would probably object to also being called dead, I would imagine. But you would certainly object, I think, to being called hostile to God. It's not me, it's the Apostle Paul. And that is truly who we were outside of Christ. We were hostile to God, whether we recognized it or not. We are hostile to God. We were, to use other New Testament Pauline words, we were at enmity with God. We weren't just enemies with God. We weren't just happened to be placed on the opposite side. We were actively hostile to God, hostile towards Him as unbelievers. And there is point or observation number three regarding the one who is according to the flesh. And this helps us move on to the fourth point. The fourth point very much follows after that and is also in verse 7, this time further into verse 7. Let me read it again from the beginning. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. And here we go. Next point. For it does not submit to God's laws. Or God's law, I should say. It does not, that mind, that individual, does not submit to God's law. To live according to the flesh is to set one's mind in the flesh, to be dead, to be hostile to God. And our hostility towards God, fourthly, is shown as evidenced in this way, comes out in this way, that we do not submit to the law of God. Notice again what it says, what it doesn't say. It doesn't just say that we don't obey God's law, or that we fail sometimes to obey God's law, or we are unable to obey God's law, which is also true. And we'll get to things like that in just a moment. But it doesn't just say that we don't obey God's law, but rather we actively refuse to obey, in that we do not submit. There's something willful there, isn't there? There is something willful there, isn't there? And this is terribly important for each one of us, believers also, not only when we were outside of Christ, certainly there, but also as believers. When we sin because we are choosing to sin. And therefore, we are responsible for that sin before God. There is no question about that. And that's what he's saying here. There's something willful about this. They actively refuse. They do not submit to the law of God. It's not that they're trying and just can't get over the hump. They do not submit to the will of God. This is why R.C. Sproul, I've made this quote before, R.C. Sproul refers to humanity after the fall as being in cosmic treason against God. I love that phrase. I hate that it applies to me, but I love that phrase as a descriptor of sin and our rebellion. Sin isn't just something that we slip into at times. Sin isn't something that we just do because we can't quite get over the hump. Sin is something that we willfully do in our hostility against God, in our utter refusal to submit to the God's law, we sin. And we commit, as R.C. says, cosmic treason. Leading on then to point number five. Leading on to point number five. This will be brief once again, but do not miss it. Do not miss it. And for this, we continue on yet again in verse 7 still, to the final part of verse 7. For the mind of that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. That was observation number 3. And then we went on to number 4. For it does not submit to God's law. And now we go to observation number 5 here, and it continues to build. Indeed, it cannot. It cannot submit to God's will. Now notice we're saying two things here which may sound like they're at odds with each other. They are not. And they're both here in one verse, in one half of a verse. That our sin is, first of all, what we choose willfully to do and are therefore responsible. But the last part of the verse tells us that our sin is something that we can do no other. We are incapable of submitting to God's law. Scripture tells us both of those things, and both of those things are true. And now we are rising to the conclusion here in just a few minutes. For when we see now the importance of this statement, that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. I want you to think about that. That those who are outside of Christ cannot submit to God's law. What's the implication there? The implication there is outside of Christ, all that we do, if you don't like this picture, don't come and complain to me afterwards. Complain to the Apostle Paul. All that we do outside of Christ is sin. That's all that we can do. All that we can do is sin. Sin is not something, as an unbeliever, that we do a few times a day. Sin is not something, as an unbeliever, that we do even 1,000 times a day. Sin is, as an unbeliever, all that we can do. And it is all that we constantly do as a result. The theologians have a phrase for this. And as an added bonus, this is what theologians like to do. They like to say things in Latin because it sounds more impressive. So tonight you're going to learn a little Latin phrase, okay? And then we'll go back to English. But theologians refer to it this way. They say that as unbelievers, they are described as non possa, non peccara. Now let's translate that to English. They are unable, it's a double negative. They are unable to not sin. They are unable, we were unable to not sin, or unable not to sin. It's a double negative. Make sure you got both of those negatives. We are unable not to sin. In other words, all that we do, to state it positively, all that we do is sin. Now, let me continue with that, because I've found that this can be very helpful for believers at times to understand how this works and has worked in your life and will continue to work in your life. And it's also very important to understand the book of Romans and what the book of Romans is talking about in chapter 6 and 7 versus chapters 1 through 3 versus chapter 8 that we're getting to later on in chapter 8. Let's consider more than just that time when we are an unbeliever. Let's go back to humanity. Let's consider humanity. Let's go back to humanity in Adam and Eve before the fall. Before the fall, and we'll speak in English here. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were able to sin, and they were able not to sin. Is that not true? Absolutely. Adam was not created with a sin nature. Adam was created able to sin and able not to sin. And which did he choose to do? He chose to sin. Henceforth, each of us, as we've said before, is born in sin. We are born with a sin nature. And therefore, after the fall, as unbelievers, we are, as we just said, unable not to sin. Unable to not sin. That double negative now applies to us. And this is us in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 3:20. I already referred to that. That is when we are under sin, and we are able to do none other than sin. But by the new birth, the Holy Spirit, chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And as a result now, we are now set free from the power of sin, from the power of sin and death, and such that the believer is now once again like Adam and Eve before the fall in the garden. We are able not to sin, and we are able also to sin. And I think we all recognize that, don't we? That is a description of the individual in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, preceding the greatest chapter in all the Bible, where there is this war between the sin nature and that has been dethroned and the spirit within us. But we are now able to sin and able not to sin. But there is coming a day. This is what we talked about last week, and I remind you again this week. It's coming up for us pretty soon in Romans chapter 8. There is coming a day when we will be unable to sin. Sin will be utterly dealt with and done away with. And that was our conclusion last day, and we mention it again now. And we say, even so, come Lord Jesus. But here, we're not quite there yet. We're obviously not there yet, nor are we there yet even in the book of Romans. We're still back in our lives in Romans 6 and 7, able to sin, able not to sin. And here back in Romans chapter 8, we are back here seeing the believer before he was in Christ as that one who was unable not to sin. So in conclusion now, let's move to verse 8, to the final verse here in this passage this evening. Romans chapter 8 and now verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What does all this mean? What do those previous five observations mean? As they have built up, we are dead. We willfully do not submit to God's law, and we are in hostility against law. We don't submit to it. In fact, we are unable to submit to it. We are unable to do anything but sin. And this leads us to the conclusion in verse 8. So then, therefore, as a result, those who are in the flesh, here's the final statement, cannot please God. Because of all that we've talked about already, and as the way it is built up throughout the text, we are unable, outside of Christ, we are unable to please God. That one cannot please God. That one can do nothing to please God. And so what does that mean? What does that mean by way of conclusion? Well, let's go full circle, and let me remind you of how I started this evening, because this is where it really kicks in this last point. Initially, I began by saying that, as I often say, that I don't think we can really understand who we are in Christ. We can't really understand our salvation until we understand who we are, who we were, excuse me, outside of Christ. That we really need to understand that in order to understand our salvation. And this is where we can so easily go amiss, is we don't understand what this is all built up to in verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What does that mean? That tells us that we outside of Christ are absolutely helpless. That we outside of Christ can do nothing in and of ourselves. That we cannot reach out to God even. Outside of Christ, we are unable even to reach out to God. We are helpless. Our hope, our only hope, must come from outside. And praise be to God, it does. We cannot do anything to please God. We cannot reach out to God. We cannot take one step. We cannot, even as the picture is sometimes given inaccurately, can I say that? I guess I just did say that. Sometimes, as the picture is given, we cannot even grasp and put our hands around that life ring that is thrown to us, for we are dead. We are unable to please God. We can do nothing. We need help. We need help from the outside. And that help comes as the Holy Spirit comes, as the Holy Spirit gives us life, as the Holy Spirit changes our hearts, as the Holy Spirit quickens our hearts, as the Holy Spirit takes that heart of stone and turns it into a heart of flesh. As the Holy Spirit comes along, and Romans 8 now, and frees us from the law of sin and death to which we were enslaved. And as a result, we could do nothing to come before God and to please God. The Holy Spirit comes along and does all that. The Holy Spirit comes along and removes the blinders. The Holy Spirit comes along and grants us faith. And then we come by faith. We come running. We come running by faith to Christ. By faith, we are now in Him. By faith, we now move from being those who were according to the flesh to those who are according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you are a gracious Father, for that is our only hope. That was our only hope. And that is now, for each one here who is in Christ, that is now hope realized, as your Spirit has come and given us life, given us faith, that we might come to Christ. Thank you, Father. We pray also in recognition of that day that is coming when sin will be, even as we spoke of last week, utterly done away with. And we look forward to that day when we no longer have these warring elements within us, but when we have been freed up completely, when sin has been dealt with completely, such that we will be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, as the hymn says. And that we will be unable to sin. Father, hasten that day, and even so, come, Lord Jesus. For we pray in Christ's name, amen.